every 2 weeks we have high-powered women come to a seminar in our house.
Yeah.
Are they high-powered?
No. And I enjoy listening, believe me, to the exchange of ideas and perception, and I learn a great deal. That is absolutely true. But tonight I want to stretch your mind over one specific issue. How can the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, go through a Jewish heritage that has been accumulated for 7,000 years? Comes at a point where the word of God was very rare, hardly any. And Israel, after returning from the exile in Babylon, they believe that the glory of God has departed. You don't get that from the Old Testament, you get that from the rabbinic sources. Left alone, broken, and of course, the great disaster was the Roman occupation of the land. The Maccabees, if that name means anything to you, tried to restore the kingdom. The Romans, you know, developed the great art of war, walked in, smashed everything. And then in that time of uncertainty, like our time, a little bit, there was that great event of God becoming human, like you or like me. He cannot put on himself all the things that accumulated in 7,000 years. Not because it's too much, but because it will hinder him. So the argument from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20 to 7, from 1 to 10, is a very subtle way to say Christ did not care about a genealogy.
He didn't care about a genealogy.
Genealogy in good Cambridge English. How do you say it, sir?
Genealogy.
Genealogy. Like all right. Every night, you know, I come here, I hear something different. There's often smile.
So do we.
That's true. That's why we are here, Bob. Genealogy, that we say? Yes.
Just like you said it, I just missed it, sorry.
Okay.
My fault.
So we come here to three important issues. There were, in the time of Jesus, even before that, the Levitical, you call it Levitical?
Levitical.
Okay. Priesthood.
Priesthood.
The Kahana, Wekahanim, you know, Meta Medrash Lete Dachot. That suit you?
Yeah, it's fine.
Yeshua al Mashiach.
Somebody coughed when you said priesthood. I was afraid they didn't hear what you said.
Okay. What the letter of the Hebrews, what Jesus himself, you may have noticed that when he was asked about the divorce, what did he say? In the beginning, it wasn't like that. Who are you? What do we say of David? Whose son? Who are you? Are you the Messiah? You know, all these questions coming out of a store of popular stories that dominated ancient Israel. And Christ answered. But I want to focus on that specific issue that Christ came to become a priest not to inherit that from the tribe of Levi. Levi?
Levi.
Lawi. Levi. That's the name of the trousers. That jeans, you know, isn't it? Oh, my goodness.
We're talking about genealogies.
Okay. Well, I'm glad that you are listening. Levi?
Levi.
Okay. Lawi. It's terrible when you meet a Jew from the Ashkenazim, you know, the Western Jews, they don't call it even Levi, or the way they pronounce Hebrew makes us sometimes cough and have a stomach pain. So, but that's humanity. If you go to Scotland, to Ireland, and then to Wales, you don't hear the English that you are familiar with. I went to Minnesota was a real trial for me. And Tennessee,
yeah.
Alabama.
And then my wife took us to Alabama, and then where are we? And sometimes, you know, when I get something on the telly, I keep saying, where are these people coming from? Anyway, if you understand, I'm talking about this man with whom Aaron was the founder of the priesthood. We will do the priesthood later on, but Christ came from the tribe of Judah, Yahuza, right?
Yeah.
Not from the tribe of the priesthood, deliberately. To avoid being associated with the old priesthood and the rituals. He does not need either. Because his priesthood, he himself will make. His priesthood is his life. And sometimes I feel that even in the church today, we misunderstand ministry. Ministry is you. Whether you receive laying on of hands or not, or commissioned, whatever, or ordination, whatever word you prefer is none of my business. But are you a priest by the quality of your life? That is Christ. Why is this so? For three specific reasons. They're not in the handout. I can't cope with you and Bob Walter.
I couldn't resist this one. Sorry.
No, you have to exercise self-control. Otherwise, no supper for you tonight. Three reasons. Christ did not come to institute a ritual. It means by which you and me can do, and that takes us back to God. That's the Old Testament. He himself is the means. No rituals.
Yes.
And if you have a ritual in your mind or in your life, don't forget that Christ is a priest without a ritual. He is a priest because of the quality of his life. Number two, Christ is a priest because he came to unite humanity and God. And he has to bring humanity and God into a communion. So it all depends on what he can do, what he himself can do, not on any external matter. an illustration from our culture back in the Middle East. When people used to come to me, want to get married, I don't know your customs in America, so if you're going to teach me, I'll be really grateful. The first thing is a house, which is fine. The furniture is still fine. And the whole attention is focused on what sort of things either part will bring in. And I said, listen, this has to go into the marriage contract. The gold, the diamonds, the chairs, the fridge, the cooker, whatever. It's all added into an appendix to the marriage contract and has to be signed by both parties, including the families on both sides. I don't think you do that here, do you?
No.
Oh, you are close to Christ then.
Yeah. Well, there's a prenup, but that's for when you get divorced, actually.
Well, you are not far from the truth, because when there is a divorce, that document has to come to court. Because each one has to claim the things he brought in. Okay. But then, you know, I used to sit with the couple and say, you know, I'm really glad you have the car and the fridge and that and that. But first of all, do you love each other? And I remember a couple, both of them were graduates of the University of Cairo, highly educated. Love each other? Yes. You know, if you have a car, or two cars, or the best home, and the best fridge, and the best cooker, and the best of everything, but there's no love, so what sort of relationship do you think you're going to have? And I refuse to assign any formal paper about the date of their marriage before I hear from them that they are actually love each other. And they don't like me, so they go to the senior minister. And the senior minister, who's a great man, said, what George has said is like the word of God. I always used to, oh yes, I used to get frightened. You know, what he said is like the word of God. He said, do you love each other? Because you see, all these external things cannot create a happy house. Cannot. So, in this sense, Christ did not come to bring external things to make the marriage between God and humanity. There is a marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. The wedding that took place between us is very personal. Nothing stands in the middle between God and humanity. No material article. None. So it is the quality of the priest. Nothing external. Number three. The priesthood of Christ is made of two things. He is the priest and he is the sacrifice. There was no sacrifice that he brought to introduce into the divine human relationship. And that's very unique. Because you see, in the Old Testament, I used to feel sorry for the priests. They have an animal and they cut it and take the blood. And you know, it's all in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And I keep wondering, you know, whether they must have a lot of muscles, you know, to carry a bull or to carry it and to put it on the altar and to cut it, you know, and you know, which portion will go to God, which portion will go to him, and the rest. No. Because in the work of Christ, he is interested in you and in me to be part of the priesthood and the sacrifice. We are the sacrifice of Christ. Absolutely. Do you remember where that was said by Paul in Romans? Do you remember the text?
Therefore, in light of all these
distance, let us offer our bodies as a sacrifice.
Nope. It's 12 chapter of verse 1 actually. You are very close. No, offer your bodies
as
a living sacrifice.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship.
Yes. Yes. And I think one day, one night, when it gets cool a little bit, we have to struggle with this word worship. This word brings headache to me. The Greek word means service. It doesn't mean worship. Anyway, never mind about that. So these three things create the priesthood of Christ. So he does not need to go back to the Old Testament. But more important is point number two in the priesthood of Jesus. He became a priest like a priest from the Gentiles, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a Canaanite man. Oh, definitely. We know that. He was not a Jew. And I put some material for you. I'm not going to read them. No. Forget about the handout. Just listen to me. Doug, leave the paper alone.
How do you know he was a Canaanite?
Oh, because he is not mentioned in the genealogy.
Genealogy.
And because he's a priest, in English you say, of God the Most High. Who is God the Most High? He's El Elyon, the God of the Gentiles.
Really?
Oh, yes.
Hello?
Excuse me?
I've never heard that.
Because you never studied in Cambridge.
Oh, pardon me.
Cambridge God.
It's a Cambridge God, yes.
Most High is the one referring to the Canaanite God?
Yes, of course. Yes, absolutely. Oh, yes. So the Jews, listen to this. Please, listen carefully. Listen carefully. The Jews became embarrassed because he blessed Abraham. How could this non-Jew bless the father of the Jews? Not only that, but he received also tithes from Abraham. And you know, in the Jewish sources, there is a real havoc, very enjoyable. You know, when you read the Christians and the Jews debating about Melchizedek, you really have the best time of your life if you like that material. Much better than buying the most expensive bottle of wine. And he keeps saying, you know, hey, brothers, sisters, what is the issue? The issue is God cannot work outside Israel. Oh, no. He is the God of the Gentiles also. And Christ came in order to bring these people back to the blessing of Abraham. Because when God blessed Abraham, in Genesis 18, he did not say, "In your seeds, I will bless Israel." No, I'll bless all the nations. Nations, S at the end. And when Abraham was worried about Isaac and Ishmael, and said to God, "What about Ishmael?" And God said, "I heard you. I heard you about Ishmael, and I'll bless him." You see, the selection here is not about hell and damnation. The selection here is about a message to be taken for the coming of the Messiah. But the Messiah is not for the Jews. The Messiah is for the Gentiles also. So the rabbis, I was fascinated by buying all the books that has the Jewish studies of the book of Psalms. Because Psalm 110, you know, you are the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There is no Jewish commentary on that psalm.
On which psalm?
110. No Jewish commentary. I don't know. The last one I got is from Rabbi Mas'ud of Iraq, 15th century. This is the last major study in the book of Psalms. I have it at home. And I bought it on the internet because it says it covers the, you know the internet is very deceptive. It has the commentary in the entire book of Psalms. So I said, fine, I never heard of this man. I bought the book. It came in 4 big volumes. And the first thing, I looked at Psalm 110. There was no commentary on Psalm 110. And then I got another one by Brady, another great man who taught at Harvard. And look at that. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. You know? That psalm has been quoted by Jesus, by the way. It became part of the messianic prophecy about Christ. You know what Brady said? Oh, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord is Melchizedek, said to my Lord Abraham. Said at my hand, and I said, fine. Not only that, but even the rabbis went to say that this Melchizedek is Shem, the son of Noah. You're a sitting hand out. Please don't read this at home. Open a bottle of sherry and have a good glass of sherry. I know. The son of Shem. And listen, he passed the priesthood of Noah to Abraham. Because you see, how could a Gentile bless Abraham? Now, do you see something here? I don't know how to spell it out to you. Do you see how the racial origin plays a destructive part? Do you see it or not? How?
Say that again.
How the racial origin plays a destructive part in saying that Melchizedek was Shem, son of Noah.
Because you see, because Shem was blessed after the flood. So Shem took the priesthood from God, from Noah, to himself, passed it to Abraham. So the identity of Melchizedek became surrounded by all the stories about Shem. And if Melchizedek is Shem, this man must have lived over 1,000 years. Well, I don't know. possibly, you know. Fine, with all the stories. But listen carefully. Please. There are 4 basic reasons of looking at this story, Melchizedek, in a critical way. I put all the notes here, and I don't want to read them. Read them at home. And in fact, this paper was originally a lecture I gave at Cambridge. It's about 35 pages, and I reduced it for you. Put the Targums. You know, the Targums is the Aramaic Bible, and I put all the references so you can check it if you want. Some of it is on the internet, but the books are at home. You can come, and I'll make some coffee for you, and you can spend hours reading, and then at the end I'll feel sorry for you because your hair will start to fall down, you know. I want someone to write on the whiteboard, please. Either Bob or me. Are you right to write?
Yes.
May. Wait a minute. Who is Job in the Old Testament?
Job.
Yes. Who's he?
He's Job.
No, he's not a Jew either.
No, he's not a Jew.
Okay, he's a Midianite.
No, I know Melchizedek is not a Jew. I knew that, but I didn't know when it says no beginning, no end of life.
Oh, we're coming to that in a minute. Okay, hold on. You know, my dear friends, how does God operate in Christ Jesus in the New Testament under the New Covenant? Number one, yes. Number one is your ethnic origin has no value at all. You know why? because the poor old Adam and Eve had no ethnic origin. Christ pushed everything back as it was in the beginning. To the extent that some of the fathers of the church teasing the Jews, like Justin Martyr, saying, Adam was not circumcised. You know, the first man, if God wants circumcision to be part of our life, he should have asked Adam to be circumcised. But Adam was not circumcised. So why should we Gentiles become circumcised? Not only that, but this great man, Enoch. Call him Enoch?
Enoch.
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 E-N-O-C-H.
Yes. I was not circumcised either. They say in the rabbinic sources, you know, that Abraham circumcised Melchizedek. And some sources, no, it is Melchizedek who circumcised Abraham. Rubbish. I don't know. But anyway, your ethnic origin has no value because Christ pushed everything back as it was before, at the beginning. Back to Adam. To the creation before it was divided. Please write that. The creation before it was divided between tribes and nations, Jews, Gentiles, law, you know, sacrifices, priesthood, you know. Oh, Lord Almighty. You know, you have a heritage of over 7,000 years. Oh, my goodness. Terrible. And number two, in the New Testament, God is seeking us, not we are seeking Him. You have nothing to bring with you to the new covenant. And if you do it, you lose it. Nothing you can do. And because Farida is here and she loves Philemon, Philemon said to me once, you know, George, that great disaster with some Christians, they think that they have something to add to the grace of God. And once you add something to the grace of God, it's no longer grace. You know how simple, but how drastic is the result? You bring something to the grace of God. And I even like to quote a good preacher, Spurgeon, where he says, if you are justified by faith in Christ and you bring your self-righteousness, you lose your justification. Truly, you know, God seeks us. And number three, the new covenant is not established on human worthiness.
Worthiness.
Yep. You are not worthy of anything. It doesn't matter. You may be strong, may be powerful, may be rich, you may be this, may be that. But that's not why God likes to have you under the covenant. It doesn't matter. In fact, God is the God of the unworthy. And you know, if you read the Old Testament, it's full of horrifying stories of killers, prostitutes, and people who actually are morally incorrect. Sinners. Isn't it funny that this great harlot Rahab get into the ancestry of King David?
Genealogy.
In the genealogy. Thank you.
And then Jesus,
obviously. You know, you look back at the people in the list provided by Matthew or Luke, and you see that they are people of bad reputation. One night I will dig up a sermon that barred me from going to teach back at Berkeley. Oh, I like it. You know, I tell you, if someone closed the door, I always say, I am in the world to listen to Christ. If someone wants to shut the door, that is their problem. It's called the 10 bad habits of God. And that night, there was a volcano erupting in the chapel. Oh, yes. Because one of the bad habits of God, that he puts his money on the wrong horse, and it will win. Well, just look at the names on the Matthew, and look. Who are these? Who is Judah?
Incestuous.
who is Jacob? Who are these people? You know, but after all, you know, God has a delight to deal with these people. Because, you know, have you ever been in that situation when you have someone who is very ugly, extremely ugly, and suddenly another beautiful person gets into the room? You immediately see the contradiction. The beauty of God reveals our ugliness, but at the same time, it's not the beauty that stands aloof from us. It's the beauty that tries to make us beautiful like him. I have seen a photo once in the newspapers of a gentleman who belongs to College Park Church, and he did an operation on the face of a human person. From the Philippines, was he?
She was from the Far East.
Oh my goodness, she looked like a monkey. You know,
it was very sad.
You know, and after this man, Dr. Milligan, made that operation. Do you remember? Oh, it was in the newspapers. After Dr. Milligan made that, he restored her face, made it human, and made it even pretty. After that was published on a Sunday, I gave him a big hug. I said to Dr. Milligan, you just became like God. You know, it's hard to speak to Baptists about becoming like God. And he said, how? I said, you created a beauty, and God is a creator, and you are a co-creator with God. Oh, that's too hard for me. I said, I wish I had the knowledge to do the same thing like you. Anyway, it is the unworthiness. Number four, and please, number four, we need to spend an hour on it, but I'm not going to do that. You know why? I don't want to deprive you from making your own discovery. Because I'm pretty sure that once you step outside the room, you're going to forget everything I said. But when it comes from within, you're not going to forget anything. Number four, it is an eternal covenant, and therefore it does not need anything temporary. It's an eternal. And I tell you, my dear friends, I truly, sincerely love you. I tell you, I say it to everybody here in this great country of yours, which I really love. You are my eternal friend. And some people get shocked. And one person said to me, how? I said, we will be together in the kingdom forever. So we better get along now. And some people think that I am playing a game, a silly game, you know. No. It is the eternal covenant. So all the temporary things, values, customs, please may I write this, values, customs, rituals, words, books, concepts. Do you mind if I say doctrines? All these things are not eternal, and they don't make the covenant work. They can actually hinder us from understanding the covenant. Rituals, concepts, doctrines, customs, values, law, legalism, just put all the temporary things that Paul actually listed in a very precise list in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the God, from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And he puts all the list. Because if you look at all this list carefully, you realize that this list are actually of temporary things. Are you with me? Have I lost you?
Is life temporary? Is death temporary?
No, death is temporary, but life is not temporary. That's because it's a covenant for life.
But he said neither death nor life, nor angels, nor angels.
Yeah, life here on earth, yes.
Temporary life.
Yes. Ayo, please come and sit down and rest. You must have been working all day. And don't...
I don't mind.
No, there is something on. Don't sit on that. You will go to the emergency, I think, if you do it.
Oh. Thank you.
Okay. Did you get the picture now of the great quality of the Christian teaching? Do you or do you not? It's your birthday, but I must ask you to read something. I can't work if I don't hear your voice. Page 9, please. You look exceptionally pretty today. The priesthood goes back to the nations.
That's Nazis.
Gregory of Nazianzus?
Nazianzus. Yes.
Okay. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have been made anew. The letter withdraws. The spirit advances.
Stop. Mm-hmm. The letter withdraws. The spirit advances. Mm-hmm. Why?
Letter of the law.
Why the letter has to withdraw?
It's temporary.
It's temporary.
Jesus fulfilled the old
covenant. Yes, fulfilled. Come on. Speak more.
It's no longer the mediator.
Hmm?
And he abolished the law.
He abolished the law? You are lovely. Where are you? Ah, you are the lady from the... Yeah. What else? I want you something... Something like a bomb, you know? Explosion. Why the letter passed? Because the law is external. Now it is God Himself acting. The Spirit advances. That is God. Yes, please.
The shadows flee, the truth breaks in.
You see? All the symbolism and the things in the Old Testament. Has to go.
Melchizedek is summed up. The motherless becomes fatherless.
Yes?
The first without a mother, the second without a father. The laws of nature are abrogated that the cosmos above be brought to perfection on the birth of Christ.
You see? The laws of nature are abrogated. They do not play any part in our relationship with God. You remember a piece of dynamite Paul inserted in the letter to the Colossians. Don't keep seasons or the Sabbath or the new moon or all the regulations about touching and eating and drinking. All these things are shadow. The reality is Christ. You can pray at any time.
You can pray at any time.
Yep, absolutely. And you know. Please.
Why is it that under the new covenant, nothing new can be given to us by natural law, especially the law of hereditary?
Oh, stop here. Nothing can be given to us through something that you have inherited. It's a question for you. Do we inherit grace? I know I'm going to say no. But why? Why grace cannot be inherited?
It doesn't come through our parents.
It doesn't come through our parents. That's excellent. What else? Is given. Thank you. What else?
Eternal. Grace is eternal.
Grace is eternal. Thank you. What else? I'm waiting.
We must be
unmerited. It's unmerited.
It's unmerited. Excellent. What else? Free. Excellent. More.
Each person.
All encompassing.
What's that? What's that?
Each person must be separate.
Ah. Thank you, Pauline. You saved my life. Because it is a personal communion between you and God. You cannot pass it on. Some people may share the grace with you, but they cannot have it.
To give you.
To give it to you, or you can give it to them. Such as, you know, you may have an excellent charismatic preacher, or a prophet, or an exorcist, or a healer. So you get a share in the blessing. But when that man dies, he cannot appoint a healer in his place. And you see sometimes people who have a prophetic ministry in preaching, when they die or retire, it's gone. Because it is personal. It's a personal communion with God. Okay, go ahead.
Five reasons. No, wait, never mind.
Please okay. List.
In their turn, the Jews say that...
No. Please list five reasons.
Please list five reasons after reading this text by...
Phanius of Cyprus.
Phanius of Cyprus.
Now, please, this is very funny. Go ahead.
In their turn, the Jews say that Melchizedek was righteous, good, and the priest of the Most High, as the sacred scripture says. But they say that his mother's name is not recorded because he was the son of a harlot, and his father's unknown. But their silly assertion, too, has failed.
Rahab.
I didn't think that was spelled that way. Rahab was
a
harlot.
Yeah.
Rahab was a harlot, and she is in Scripture. Zimri's name is recorded, although he committed fornication, and Cosby's name is with his, even though she was a foreigner and not of Israelite descent. For the Savior receives harlots if only they repent through him. And as the Holy Gospel said, who does not enter by the door is a thief and not a shepherd.
You see, you know, who is this Melchizedek, you know? Ah, we know everything about his mom. Well, suppose he is a son of harlot. Suppose.
Of a harlot.
Suppose. Does this really ruin his relationship with God?
No.
Suppose. Now, why should I be blamed for my parents? The law of heredity does not play any part in the new covenant. None whatsoever. Because you see, grace cannot be inherited. And sins cannot be inherited either. Oh no. You may be damaged by the sin of your parents, such as if someone is alcoholic, he wastes his money, his children become poor, then become alcoholic in turn. Or if a mother is pregnant and she's getting, I've seen that in hospitals, and she's getting, high drug called? Cocaine, you know. And then we were told that the child will be eventually
addicted
to cocaine, you know. And it, you know, okay, that is true. But in the real sense, the law of heredity does not play any part in advancing our relationship with God. No.
Or in that way, either limiting it either.
Does limit it either. You know why? You know why the law, that particular law, cannot play any part in our life? I need to hear one specific answer, and then I'll go to sleep. No law, all laws, that one and other laws, cannot advance our relationship with God. Because of the incarnation. God took his humanity from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. He excluded deliberately a biological father. And don't hang on this Augustinian concept of original sin, you know, that Christ has to be born of a mother without a father because of the original sin. This is part of the stories that we have inherited in the past, but the real reason is to make God our real spiritual father. And he himself will be the first. Can I borrow the Bible, please? NIV doesn't matter. Listen to this. John chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 14.
Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
You see, the new birth is from above. Your biological origin plays no part in that. Your biological origin just puts you on the map to receive the new birth. I don't know, I am really ashamed sometimes how we treat each other according to our social status. I'm very ashamed of our behavior as Christians. Because, you know, in the church, if you are an ugly member, I don't mean biologically, spiritually speaking, Paul says in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, you have to be treated with more honor. You remember that, Doug?
No. Yeah.
Oh!
The body of Christ.
1 Corinthians?
Yeah, chapter 12. Okay. Round, maybe 13, 14.
Yeah, about the members now of the body. Yeah.
Body is a unit?
Your foot instead of
the
like
eye.
Can
I say as a hand, I don't need you.
And God has mingled the body.
Parts that are not unprofaned.
Yes, he's here.
The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor.
Huh?
The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment.
See?
But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it.
You see? You know, God has given greater honor to the members that are morally incorrect. I don't know. Don't come near me. You know, how can a sinner get a real taste of the divine love? Mentally they can. But in reality, in flesh and blood, they need to see it in us.
Amen.
And if they don't,
woe to us.
If they don't, my dear brothers and sisters, this is frightening. You know, I went once to a shelter where women who had a horrible experience of being raped. I was allowed there because I was a chaplain. And there was a woman that was raped by five young kids, badly treated. And then the head nurse said to her, would you like to speak to the chaplain? And then she said, I don't mind. What can he say about my horrible condition? So she came and told me. We were told by those who trained us never to make a physical contact with these people. If you are a male person, not to make any physical contact with them. So I drew a chair and sat. And she said to me, "Why are you here?" I said, "I'm here because you carry the dirt and the evil of other people. And I came especially so you can give me your blessing." Her eyes was wide open.
"So you can give me a blessing?"
Yeah. And said, "I give you a blessing?" I said, "Yes. I want you to put your hands on my head and to bless me. Because you just like the crucified Christ who carried our dead on the cross. You are not serious." I say, "No, I am dead serious, why I came. I have nothing to say to you, young lady, except I want you to bless me." "Oh, no." There's a nurse standing there. And then she said, "You know, Tina, do it. Do it. Give me a blessing." And you know, with a trembling hand, reached my head, and he said, "Oh, God, how can I bless this man?" You know, I wept. You know, trembling, "How can I bless this man?" And I said, "You bless this man because the crucified Christ is present in you." And she said, "Oh, that's enough. May Christ bless you. Now, please leave." And I left. And you know, the agony of that story is that here is someone badly treated by us. Not by me, but us, humanity. And she is in desperate need of being put back on the line of life. And one of the things that our advisors used to say to us, no self-pity should be expressed in your meeting with the victims. Don't let them dwell on self-pity. Make them stand up and move towards the new. Do you know, I got an email from someone commenting on something I said last Wednesday. You know, in the Old Testament, God will say, "Your sins I remember no more." Right? But we keep reminding him. And I said to you, I have not listened to the recording, but I must have said it. God does not want to listen to it. So why do you remind him? He forgets all that. Because, you know, the relationship is not about sin. The centrality of the New Testament covenant is about love. The redeeming love that can wash away all the sins. And you know, my dear friends, read Epiphanius and put 5 reasons. Let me help you with 1 reason, and the rest is yours. And next Wednesday I'm going to ask you if you have done your job or not. The law is a bond. Bond, B-O-N-D. The law is a bond between humans and humans. Right? To organize a society. But the grace of God is not a bond. It's not to organize, it is to free. It's to bring you to the glory of Christ. Yours. Isn't that incredible? My brother-in-law loves to play tricks on me. He gave me looks like a real dollar. Printed like a dollar, but I think it's fake.
It's fake.
Yeah, it's fake. Is it was $1 million?
Yeah.
$1 million came in an envelope neatly given, you know. This is for your birthday. And I kept saying to myself, he is fooling me. because there aren't any currency in the world that will print one note for 1 million. That would be a disaster to any country because of forgery.
Zimbabwe did it.
What?
Zimbabwe did it.
Is it really?
Yeah.
For 1 million?
Yeah. And 10 million.
They
just started taking
it. So, it's a real shock. But you know, discover it's no value. This is precisely all the laws, just like this $1 million. Meaningless. It looks nice. It's a green. It has Jefferson on it. And the United States on it, you know. Almost like, but on the back, it's different. Once you turn it back, you know, it's not real. And you know, all the laws are bound between us. But the grace of God is freedom. Number two, just to help you. I love you, and I speak running out of time.
We might not just kick these off, just so you know. We might not just be
able to... No, come on, Bob. Number two, all rituals is about you. All rituals and laws about you and your neighbor. But the grace of God is about you and God. Rituals about you. You touch a dead animal, you are unclean, you wash in the evening. Thank you. That's a ritual. Right? But the water cannot cleanse your mind. I wish we can stand under the shower for 5 minutes and all our ideas can go away. Wouldn't that be fantastic? But the fact is that you wash, have 5-6 showers if you can, if your skin can take it, and still the heart is unclean. Number three. I live what?
You might as well give them to us.
Oh, it's a treatment
out.
Because of your birthday.
Okay, thanks.
It's a treatment because of your birthday.
It's a treat.
It's a treatment, yes. It's a treatment of the birthday.
Like a window treat.
That is the icon of God, you know? Yeah. Aren't you lucky to have that as a wife? Oh, my goodness.
Now, number three.
You want to have three of Pams? One Pam is enough. Okay. Number three.
One wife is always enough.
Number three. The law deals with the temporary, but the grace of God brings eternal. Number four. Temporary, yes. Number four, the law is about reward and punishment.
Reward
and punishment. You must have known that Yvonne, in your work as a nurse, okay? But the gospel is not about reward and punishment. The gospel is about the gift of eternal life.
No.
And number five, I leave it to you.
How about number one?
You said that at number one.
Well, number one. What's number one?
Law's a bond between humans and humans. Christ is not a bond, but freedom to bring you the love of Christ.
All right, sir. Okay. We have 5 minutes for questions. If you don't have questions, I have that amount of questions.
What's number five?
What's that?
What's number five?
No, I'll leave it to you.
Yeah, let us ask
questions. Debbie has a question.
Who?
Debbie.
Yes, Debbie.
Are the Jews still waiting for the Messiah to come?
Yes. Do the Jews, where are they still waiting for the Messiah to come? Unfortunately, yes.
That's what they think.
Yes. Because, you know, they think that God has failed them. There must be a good time, and that the good time is the Messiah will come. But the problem is that the Messiah already has come. Yes, sir.
Church, do you think that what you've taught tonight fundamentally alters the relationship between Christians and Jews? Is that really the point of what we learned tonight? Because it sounds to me what we have been taught is that we are the spiritual heirs of the Jews. And what I learned tonight is that isn't the case, that the Jews were there for a special purpose, but it wasn't necessarily the lineage that led to Christianity. Is that proper?
They have done the message, and once Christ came, they have to accept the gospel like you, like me. Spiritual heritage, you know, is a very good thing, because we entered into the blessing of Abraham. But in reality, we have to accept Christ. Any more questions? But you know, please don't take this as anti-Semitism. Yes, the gentleman at the end.
How far are Jews allowed to travel on Sunday?
It depends on the Jew. Orthodox Jews don't even use the elevator. Even the elevator. There are a lot of rules that I forgot completely because I don't abide by them and I forgot them completely. The Orthodox Jews will not walk, but the liberal Jews play even golf. You know the story of the Jew, Orthodox Jew who came from Moscow and came here to Los Angeles? And you know, they come with the Kaaba and the
locks.
And he came back completely shaven, wearing a nice American suit. And his grandmother was frightened and said, "Hayim, what's that? Did you go to the synagogue on the Sabbath?" And he said, "Mother, the synagogue is 400 miles away.
I couldn't walk
to the synagogue. What about the food? Mother, America is the country of fast food." You know, McDonald's and, you know, put all the names. And then she said, "What about the feasts? The feasts, we play golf." And they said to him, "Hayim, are you still circumcised?"
"Are you still circumcised?"
And you know, it's a joke, obviously. But you know, if you look carefully at it, do you really believe this thing would make you come close to God? Eating this food, abstaining from that food, touching this, not touch this, keeping the Sabbath, not to keep in the Sabbath, walk 35 steps. No, it could not be more than 35. And then you have to come, then you have to, you know. In the days of Jesus, I read in the Mishnah something fantastic. A Jew would like to work on the Sabbath. Listen to this. I like it. I really like it. He will measure 35 minutes, 35 steps, and put an object. Another 35 steps, and put another object. Do you know why? Because he will walk the first one to take the first object. And then he says, "I need to do the second one." He walk another one. Because it is justified if you take further steps to do something creative.
Christian justifies it.
Hmm? What's that?
Christian justify a lot of things too.
Of course. I don't know. Have you heard about the Pharisee with a split forehead? The Pharisee don't want to see women on the Sabbath. So a Pharisee put a band on his eyes, going to the synagogue in order not to see a woman. And he walked in a tree. And you know, endless stories. It's, I think, utterly humorous, but at the same time, it tells you.
That's right.
If you want to come close to God, the first thing is God wants to free you from all that. Come as you are. That is Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you very much, because I see something shining at the back.
Well, we've got cake for Pam in the back.